Second, Micah is one of those little tiny books at the end of the Old Testament. There's the big prophets, and then we have a group that we call the minor prophets. We call them the minor prophets because they're shorter, not because they were like not as important. Minor prophets, just those little tiny ones at the end of the Old Testament, and Micah is located in there. If you hit Malachi, you went too far. Go left. So make sure that you are in Micah chapter 5. We are talking a little bit about breadcrumbs today. You know, Advent is a time of anticipation. Advent is a time of looking forward. And God's people, as Pastor Scott already mentioned, have looked forward to the coming of Christ for several millennia. It's a story that goes all the way back to the beginning, extends all the way to the end, and we get to celebrate it during this Christmas season. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about one of these promises that God gave to his people so that they would be rooted in looking for the Messiah. And I want to share it with you this morning because sometimes we read these verses and we don't begin to comprehend how much it spoke to the hearts of the people and how much it can speak to our hearts this morning. Are you distracted by Christmas? I certainly am. I've made more fudge than I care to think about. I've eaten more fudge than I care to think about. And these things remind me that there's something bigger going on. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. One shall come forth from you for me. Isn't that great? Who will be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. The picture here is that God is going to let his people be in exile. He will keep giving them up until Bethlehem, who's personified here, has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. There's a quick verse in there about the exile that they were in at that time, and then it shifts back to a focus on Messiah in verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, spread out, in other words, in the midst of many peoples. And then like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion amongst flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears into pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. That's a wicked little ending, isn't it? What is it that is being spoken to here? There's a couple of things, but I want to start with the one that I think is most significant. It's where those verses began. If there's any hope of rescue for God's people, if there's any hope that rescue is ever going to come, it had to come through Bethlehem. Note that the prophet in Micah speaks from God to the people, and he says, the Messiah, the one who is promised, the one who's going to avenge all the wrongs that you have suffered. The Assyrians were a horrible, horrible occupying group of people that took all of Israel, or most of Israel, and took them into exile. All the brightest and the best of Israel were taken into exile, clear across the Sahara Desert. And it was a disastrous time for all of Israel. They hated the Assyrians. They hated their exile. And God promises that when the Messiah comes, all that exile stuff, all that loss that they've suffered, it will come to a place of healing in the future. But there is more than just that. He says that it's going to come through Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to assume that only a few of you know the original language of the Old Testament, and that's Hebrew. And those of you that know Hebrew, or maybe took Hebrew as a child at a Jewish temple or something along those lines, you might know these two words, Beit and Lechem. I love that part of it. This Bethlehem is a compound word. It's Beit, B-E-T, and Lechem, and it is shoved together. And so we get Bethlehem in English, spoken like Americans. It's like, it's more like, you know, Beth, and then you got to clear your throat, Chem, kind of thing. So Beit means house. Lechem means bread. So what is Bethlehem? It is the house of bread. God is promising his people that the Messiah is going to come through a place that is called the house of bread. In other words, you are hungry, and I'm going to provide for you, and I will do it through Bethlehem, this city of David. It was an insignificant, little, tiny town. It wasn't, you couldn't even call it a city. In the translation of the New Testament, they translate one of the words as, you know, there was no room in the inn for Joseph and for Mary. That word, though, simply means there was no room inside of the family home, because there's no way that Bethlehem had an inn or a hotel or a Motel 6 or any other thing, because it literally probably had 500 people, maybe 600 to 800 during the time of Jesus Christ. It was a tiny little shepherding town. It was a place where agriculture was big, and there was not much to it. Bethlehem probably swelled during the census during the time of Quirinius that was ordered by Caesar Augustus. There we go. Hey, look, I read. All of this boils down into this simple truth. If there is any hope of rescue for God's people, it had to come through the house of bread. And I would offer up to you this morning that it's the same today. If there is any hope for rescue, for the worst of things that you face, for the best of things that you are encountering, it will only come through this. It will only come through Beit Lechem. That is the only possibility for rescue in our lives. What are you eating from these days? And I'm not talking about fudge. I'm talking about your soul. What are you eating from? Oh, there's more to this story, because Bethlehem, which was indicated during this time when Micah was written 750 years before Jesus came. That's when it is predicted. There's no reason for Jesus of Nazareth way up in the north of Israel, there's no reason for him to be born down in Bethlehem, except for Joseph was part of the line of David. And so they travel down, and he is born in this house of bread, little tiny town. The oddity is, right, he is announced to who? To kings? Is he announced to Herod, the local tetrarch? Is he announced to all the leaders that are there? No, they virtually ignore him, as we will read. Instead, he is announced to the most insignificant of people in that time period. He's announced to a bunch of shepherds. You might look at shepherds and be fascinated, like, let's look at the shepherds. Let's watch what they do. That is so awesome. Shepherds were dirty. They lived outside all the time. They protected their sheep from violent beasts. And it wasn't like they had light bulbs or anything like that. They lived out in the dark much of the time. People didn't like shepherds. Shepherds were a little bit like bumping into someone that hadn't had a shower in a couple of weeks. They were just kind of gross, dirty, living the land kind of people. Is that who you want to have show up to see your newborn baby? Who's also, by the way, lying in a feeding trough in the family home? This is probably not how mom pictured it. This is probably not what she thought was going to happen. What does it all teach us? That Advent Advent, this looking for Jesus in the midst of our lives, begging him to show up, praying that he would be here, desiring that he would do something in our marriages, desiring that he would do something in our lives, desiring that he would do something in the relationships that we have around us or for the people that we care about and love. Advent is a time of learning to trust God. No matter the outcomes, despite the internal or external obstacles that are occurring. No matter the, because nobody would look at Bethlehem and go, well, there's a powerful city where a king is going to be born. Jesus Christ was so unexpected at the time that the religious leaders of the day had, well, here, why am I even? Therefore, Isaiah 7:14, here's the prophecy that comes from old. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means? Very good. I appreciate that. His name will be Emmanuel, which means, let's get a little clarity. Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, betrothed like his like engagement, a little bit more serious than engagement in that culture. It was like being married, but not quite. They were betrothed. Before they came together, that's code word in the Bible for before they had sex, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Scandal, right? Mary and Joseph very young, and that would have been scandalous. They were betrothed, and she was pregnant, and then she said, well, God did this to me. You can imagine how that flew with mom and dad. Like, oh, really? And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, he also, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That's how serious the betrothal was. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that comes from God. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Here we go. Which means what? God with us. God with us. When you hear Emmanuel on the radio in the weeks ahead, when you see Emmanuel in a store window, you remember that God does not demand that you go to him. He came to you. It is God with us. It's God coming to us. This is the promise. This is what they've looked forward to from Isaiah to Micah. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, also code word for they didn't have sex, until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, catch this. Imagine what's going on here. Wise men from the east, the three kings, right? We think there were three. Probably three. Three gifts, so probably three kings. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. We don't even understand what that means. What we do know is that in the heavens there were signs that those that were astrologers, not, did I say that right? Astronomers. Sorry, I got it backwards extraordinarily, despite practicing. Astronomers that were looking at the stars saw, and they knew that it indicated that a great king was to be born. I don't even know what that means, but this is what they observed. This is what they did. They show up, and they go into Jerusalem, the capital city, and they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king, despite all pictures of Herod the king, not a Jew, not friendly, horrible human being, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And they assembled all the chief priests. Now get this. Herod calls together all of the religious leaders and the scribes of the people. The scribes were like the lawyers. They understood all the ins and outs of the word, the Old Testament. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. That's it, down in the region that Jerusalem and Bethlehem both reside in. And by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Far from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And you would think, if you were a religious leader, what would you do? Guys, we should go over to Bethlehem and see what's going on. We should probably find out about this king of the Jews fella that these kings have shown up to see. What do the religious leaders do? Ignore it. Herod goes on a murderous rampage from this prophecy, from these words, and literally all hell breaks loose in that part of Israel. What do we know from all of these words? That Advent is a wonderful reminder that God is going to complete everything that he promises. Do not miss that hundreds, almost 1,000 years earlier, it was prophesied or predicted that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, born of a virgin, that it would happen in the town of Bethlehem, that it would be because he was of the line of David, that it would not be spectacular, but it would be very, very simple. God promises that no matter what your internal or external obstacles are, he promises that he will bring everything to its good purposes, no matter what. No matter how hollow or empty things are today, those of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God always fulfills his promises. I believe these stories should fill us with confidence. Is that not enough? Jesus answered them in the book of John. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This is just after he fed the 5,000. And people are pretty pumped about that, by the way. This is like having a rolling Subway sandwich shop right there with you. And so they are like on board and they're excited about Jesus. And they're like, hey, could you do dessert or anything? Like, could you hit us up a little bit more? Do not labor for the food that perishes, the food that you're eating, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Okay, I see what Jesus is up to. What do we got to do? What do we need to do to please you? What good works do I need? Do I need to clean myself up? Do I need to do some good things? You know, I maybe have been swearing too much, or I've been drinking too much, or I've been sleeping around too much, or I've been doing whatever, fill in the blank. What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you would believe in Jesus. There it is. Emmanuel, God comes to you and displays God's great love and compassion for humankind. And what must you do to clean up your life? Not a thing. Come just as you are. Simply believe. Because when Jesus touches your life, it's going to change everything. Does that terrify you? It ought to. Is it good? Always, because he always completes his promises. So they said, what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? Show us a little something. Mind you, this is just after he's fed the 5,000. This is just after all the food, and they just came to him and they're like, let's do some more of that. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You remember that story? Moses, wilderness, people are complaining like all get out. And then God provides them every single morning with bread that comes from heaven in the desert that they go out and they collect enough for one day. Isn't it a great background when God says, give us this day our daily bread? Isn't it great to know where that comes from? They weren't allowed to collect on Sunday. Did they just starve? Did they just go hungry? No, get this. On Saturday, well, don't worry about the days. On the day before the Sabbath, which was actually Saturday, but anyway. So on Friday, double the amount of bread out there. Two loaves instead of one. If you collected more than you should, it rotted. If you collected some on the Sabbath day, it rotted. If you didn't do what God was trying to communicate to the people, you have to depend on me every single day of your life. If you didn't get it, it rotted. It was ruinous. It did not nourish. So these people that have come to Jesus said, God gave us manna in the wilderness, bread. He gave them bread from heaven. Like they pictured heaven as being a gigantic bread basket. And God would spill the crumbs out onto the ground. That was the picture of manna in the mind of the Jew. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you see the connection? Bread from heaven comes down, gives life to the people. God, the one that comes in the flesh, is literally coming to be nourishment for the people. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always, always ongoing. We want more. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Beit Lechem, the house of bread, births the bread of life, promised in Isaiah, promised in Micah, and in dozens of other places. On and on it goes, so that Jesus could say these words, do you hunger? Do you thirst? What is required? Do you have to clean up your life before you come to Jesus? No. The Bible says that you just come as you are and believe. Believe that the words and the work of Jesus are all that you need, that he will take care of your hunger. Advent is an important time to remember and share these great provision stories. Whenever I pray for a meal, and believe me, during this time of year, I get called on like I'm the pro prayer. Everybody looks around the family and they're like, oh, hey, you're a pastor. Could you pray for the meal? The only way I get out of it is my father-in-law, who is also a pastor. And so like occasionally he gets to, you know, take the hit. But so I pray, and every time I pray, I will always pray a prayer of thanks for the way God provides, because I forget it so often. I need to remind myself again and again and again. God provides. He's provided all of this for me. He's done all of this for me. He has provided everything that I understand, know, feel, touch, all of it. And he's revealed himself to me and simply said, just believe. I'll take it from there. I've spent my life insisting on feeding myself. I've spent my life insisting that I want that chocolate bar. No, I want that bag of Skittles. No, I just go careening through wanting the thing that tastes sweet, that enriches, that makes me happy. And God says, I'm the bread of life. If you'll eat this, if you will eat my flesh, Jesus says, you will never hunger or thirst again. He says to the woman at the well that if she would drink from the living water, of Jesus, that you will never thirst again. Do you see the picture? What are you eating and drinking in your life? Advent is a time to remember the great stories, the extraordinary stories about Jesus, about how all of the promises of God were fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and he reveals to us what it means to have a relationship as a child of God. Where do we begin all of this? In the little town of Bethlehem, where there are shepherds watching and tending their flocks by night. Isn't it weird that God, whenever he makes a move in the Bible, does so in the most insignificant and almost absurd kinds of ways? Do you ever feel like, Chris, seriously? I am a nobody. God cares about me. Like he really gives a rip what I do. He really, are you serious? Like, doesn't God, this is God now. We're not talking about a president or a king or a ruler or any of that. This is God of the universe. Do you really think that he's that worked up about what I'm up to? I would flip that question around and say, is your feeling of insignificance so intense that you would reject a God that loves you so much that he says to you, I love you. I sent my very son to you so that you would understand what it means to have a relationship with me. I've revealed myself to you. I am water. I am bread. I will provide all that you need. It'll be good. I complete everything that I promise. But you're like, no, I don't believe that. Could I offer up to you that Advent is a blinding wake-up call? Look what it says about the people of God in the Bible. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. Consider where you came from. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification. That is a word that means that when God touches you, he is going to change everything about you. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Isn't it amazing that this story of a child born of a virgin in a tiny little town called Bethlehem, that almost sounds like we've turned it into a Disney story, bears out this theme in Scripture that God chooses to conquer wickedness, evil, the devil himself, through seemingly weak and insignificant things, including you and me. Think of it. When God wanted to bring the chaos of this world into order, what did he do? Did he send his angels down to take all of that chaos and turn it into order? No, he plants a garden. A garden! Are you being serious? We've got carrots and turnips and you're planting a garden where food will grow and people, these new people will live? Yeah, I'm going to create two people and they're going to be the weakest creation in all of history, all of the universe. They are going to be so pathetically weak I'm not even going to give them clothes. They're just going to be naked, running around on their own in a garden. You do realize that the world, the Bible says, is in chaos. It's the dwelling place of Satan and all of his angels. And God says, yep, I'm going to plant a garden right there. And out of that garden, I'm going to plant Adam and Eve, and they're going to fail, and I already know it. Can you imagine explaining this story to somebody? I already know they're going to fail. They can't hack. They're not going to be able to hack Satan, and so they're going to fail. And history's going to go forward, and I'm going to pick another insignificant person named Noah. And from Noah, eventually will come Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph will be thrown into slavery. And then will come Moses out of that slavery, who will deliver my people. And in the desert, he will provide them with bread that I give to them from heaven. From Moses will come Caleb. And after that, the kings, Samuel. After that horrible moment, God will send a prophet to see Jesse and see all the sons, and he will pick the least of them, the little tiny one, the one that they didn't even call in from the field, who will become one of the mightiest kings in all of Israel's history, David. The lesser becomes the powerful. And David will have Solomon, and he'll be a huge screw-up and divide the whole kingdom. And out of that will be birthed prophets, many prophets that will speak to the people. Prophets in the north, prophets in the south, Isaiah, and a prophet like Micah. Some 700 years after Micah, a single guy named Joseph, who apparently was not very successful at this whole getting married thing, he appears to be just a smidge older than Mary. Mary's a young maiden. Joseph and Mary, who live in an insignificant place up in the north doing carpentry. No offense to the carpenters in the room. Mary and Joseph travel down to Bethlehem to fulfill every promise that God has ever made. And they have a baby. God comes into the world in a garden, and he plants naked people there. And it culminates in a naked little baby sitting in a feeding trough being worshipped by stinky shepherds. Is this how you would conquer the world? Is this how you would show your wisdom to the universe? Christ is the great provision. Hear me. Christ is the bread of life. Will you eat of it this morning? Bread from heaven, which has come down from the house of bread, from the true Bethlehem, from the Bethlehem that resides forever in heaven, that God provides to each one of us for a starving world. Have you eaten this bread? Have you admitted your hunger? Have you admitted your thirst? Have you come to Jesus and believed in him? Have you accepted his meal? God doesn't just come. I'm sorry. God does not just care for insignificant people. He changes history with insignificant people. Are you small? Are you unimportant? Is the truth of the matter that you're not even sure that God thinks much of you? Or your problems, or your family, or what you've got going on? Then, according to the Bible, you're the next chapter. I believe that there are many of us that have been eating from food that Jesus is not providing. And this morning, I want to provide some time at the end of our service. We're going to sing a song of response. The worship team, you guys can come on up here. We're going to sing a song of response. Okay, hold on. I see you moving. Don't you dare. Some of you guys are like, all right, lunch. Stay with me here, please. We're going to sing a song right now that's going to help us just kind of respond to the Lord. I just ask you to continue to keep your eyes on Jesus. But as you are keeping your eyes on Jesus, I want you to please think and is not the bread that Jesus provides. Better spoken, are you ready to trust and believe in Jesus this morning? To eat and drink from all the provision that he brings. At the end of this song, I'm going to come back up, and I'm just going to invite the elders to come forward. In fact, I probably shouldn't do that because you'd be standing up here during the song. I'm going to have the elders stand up after the song's over so that you know who they are. And they're going to come forward first so that it doesn't feel weird to walk on up here. But I just want this place to be all about Jesus breaking into our lives. He needs to be birthed and born in our hearts. And we need to be birthed and born again in him. That means that whoever believes in Jesus, he promises he will save. Are you needing to come forward? Are you needing prayer this morning? Do you need to come forward and respond to Jesus, to take a step forward in your life and say, I need Jesus, and I know it. This place up here, with those people that know Jesus, is all for you. We want to pray with you. We want you to respond. And I believe more than anything, Jesus wants you in his family. Let's sing, let's stand, let's respond together, and then I'll come back up and have the elders come on forward.